did? Okay. Well, good morning, everybody. We're going to go ahead and get started, and we're glad to have the Camp Agape here today. And so we're looking forward to your guys' presentation in a few minutes. But let's focus our hearts on the Lord. We praise the Lord that we live in a country that we can come and we can worship together, and we can open up His Word, and we can sing songs that glorify His name. Amen? And I think so often we take that for granted. But let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless this time of Sunday school, and then also to the testimony, presentation, and then the preaching service. All right? Let's pray. Father, we love You, and we thank You for salvation. We thank You for going to the cross. We thank You for the blood that was shed there that allows us to have salvation, to have the truth, to have freedom, and to have victory, Lord. And I pray You would empower and strengthen us as believers to go out into this world and to be different, that we would make a difference in the lives of others, Lord. I pray You bless this time now. Fill me with Your Spirit and open up the hearts of the hearer, Lord, and we'll thank You for all of it. In Jesus' name, amen. I think is my mic on? Can you hear me? Sounds like it got softer, huh? Yeah, well, I know you can hear me. You're right in the front row. All right, well, for those of you who weren't here before, we're going through Romans chapter number 12 as I finish out the series that I'm doing. It's be different to make a difference. And in order to make a difference, we first ought to be different as Christians. You know, so easily it is. I remember growing up in high school and, you know, they talk about peer pressure, but it's also in the workplace. You know, it's also in the community and even in our families that if we stand up for God and we do something that's different than the world, then people are going to look funny. We might be talked about behind our backs. But the Bible says, if we're different, we'll make a difference. You know, and that's not a quote of scripture, but in the heart of it, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we'll be in Romans chapter number 12, and we're picking up in verse number, let's see, last week we learned about how genuineness makes a difference and being real in the church with our brothers and sisters. Today we're going to look at how the character of a Christian makes a difference in his church, in his community, and in his family, workplace, you name it. So Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 10 is we'll begin reading. And Pastor, am I hooked up? Can you hear me? Yeah, you're good? You guys can hear me back there in the back row? Okay, perfect. I just sound soft. All right, Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 10. The Bible says, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. And we'll stop there for sake of time. This will probably be a two-week series, but the heart of this list here, and it goes down to verse number 15, it's defining the Christian's character. And character can be defined as a mental and moral qualities of a distinct individual. So it's what defines you as a person. Character, according to God's word, is important. It's what defines us. I'll read it again for you. It's the mental and moral qualities of a distinctive to that individual. And if I were to ask you, if I were to ask your family members or your coworkers or those in your community, what kind of character does so-and-so have? The question would be, what would they say? And today I want to look at this because I believe it's very, very important for us just to be a good testimony in our Jerusalem. You see, God doesn't call us to do, but rather to be. You see, God is more concerned about us being Christians than doing Christian things. You know, it's easy for us to put on nice clothes and come to church and shake hands and say, praise the Lord, and say, oh, I'm praying for you, brother. But the Pharisees did that. The Pharisees were religious. But Jesus, Matthew chapter 23, I believe it is, he spent a whole chapter condemning religiousness. Why? Because he came to establish a relationship. And God does not call us as his children, if you're saved in here today, to do, but rather to be. And I'll start in James chapter number 1. If you want to turn there to look, I always encourage our church members to look on the Word of God, because it's not what I want them to know, but I want them to hear what God says. But James 1 and verse 22, the Bible says this. It says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And so often we get caught up but we forget the first word after that conjunction, but be. Before we can do, yes, that verse is telling us to be doers of the word, we first need to be beers, if that makes sense. I know it's not a word, and that's, if you're an English major in here, you're like... But God calls us first to be. And I would define be as, to be is having the state, quality, or identity. That's you think about that, your identity. What identifies you? Do people identify you as a Christian? Do they know you're a Christian, or maybe you're an undercover Christian? You know? It's like, hey, you could work for the FBI. Why? Because I never knew you were a Christian before. You're pretty good at being undercover. To be is defined as having a state, quality, or identity of that which comes naturally from within. You see, Ephesians 6 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "Not with eye service as man pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." And I think about that verse and ask you the question, what's your heart today? Do you have a heart that's doing things unto Christ, or behold? You know, for me, I'm the intern for here for the summer, and I go up to Bible college in California, and you know, even growing up as a child, you want that approval from people, right? You want your father to look at you, if you had a father, to say, "Good job, son. You know, you did great today out on the ball field." Or for me, it's like pastor would be like, "Man, that was awesome. You've been doing such a great job here helping at the church." But the Bible says right here, "Not with eye service as man pleases, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." God wants our actions to be from the heart, as unto him from the inside out. So as we begin, I'll ask you this. Are you an inside out Christian today? Do you live in such a way that it's from the heart? Because we can do good things and we cannot say the wrong things in front of other people who we know, oh, they're holy. So we got to talk like this, or we got to listen to this kind of music or whatever. But then in our closet, when it's just us and God, who are we? And that's the heart of it today. And so I want to look at, well, there are more than three, but three main things that I see from this verse, or from these verses, that examine our life, whether we're being, whether we are, and these things characterize our life. You see, the first one I want you to notice in verse number 10, if you look on the Word of God, it says to be kind. It says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another in brotherly love." You see, I think about being kind is to be one who is of a servant heart. And when I think about that, you know, think about the Christian life is, I heard it said, is letting the life of the Lord Jesus be poured out in your life. And it's letting, as Galatians 2:20 say, "Yet not I liveth, but Christ liveth in me." And I think about our Lord, how kind he was. And I think how he was a servant heart. He was servant hardened. In Mark chapter number 10 and verse number 45, it says, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto," or to serve, or to be served, but to minister, that is to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And Jesus said, you know, the way up in the Christian life is down. You know, and I just talked with a brother here, you know, and I was like, "Hey, are you guys the leader?" He's like, "No, we're just the trash taker outers," or something like that, right? And that's true. We start at the bottom. We serve. We don't want a position of authority so that we can be in the church and be the leader. No, Jesus led by example. You know, and I was just telling forget who I was telling. I was telling my mom and my little sister. She's getting older, and she's, you know, she's getting into, you know what happens when you get older? The boys aren't ugly anymore, you know, and it's like, oh, man, she's growing up too fast. And so I was just giving them some advice, but I told them, you know, rules without relationship breed rebellion. And, you know, I say that to say that when we serve from the heart, we don't just say do this. Because God has us over people in our lives, whether in your workplace or even on a team, you got to work together and be like, hey, you got to get this done. But if you wouldn't be willing to do it yourself, how are the people under you going to listen to you? You see, you got to be a servant hearted, and you got to want to serve as unto the Lord from the heart. And I think about our Lord and how he came. He's the God of heaven. And as we'll look at in Philippians 2, which I love the chapter, we see him being made into the form of a servant. We see the God of heaven. And I heard the illustration before. It's like us going down to the form of an ant. And that doesn't even do it justice. You know, and God humbled himself. Jesus Christ came in the form of a man. He was born of a virgin. And he was born under the law, as the Bible says, to redeem us who are under the law. Why? Because he wanted to serve us. Because he came to lead by example. And if we're going to be people that, and I'll ask you this, does that characterize your life? Do people look at you and say, man, they're dictators. They tell you what to do, but they never do it themselves. Or do they say, man, I love serving with this guy. I love serving with this gal. Because they serve right alongside me. That's what Jesus did. He never pointed. He said, come follow me. And the second thing I want to see is one who is kind is one who is selfless. And we'll go, if you have your Bibles, Philippians 2. And, you know, the Word of God just gets me excited. We were at our Bible study, and Shiloh came, and it's a young men's Bible study. And, you know, just a couple of us here in the church. And we got to have Isaiah come. He came up to our youth camp. Isaiah got saved up about 2 weeks ago up there. And so, you know, the Lord's really been working in his heart. But I know it's glad to see him here, and I just get excited. And that one night, they're like, man, you got to put restraints on you, because I was just hooping and hollering because we were singing songs. But, you know, I thought about it. Why can't we get excited? People can get excited about a song that talks about sex or drugs or rock and roll. People get excited about some football team that they love. But why can't we get excited about our Lord? You know, we can. That's right. That's right. Miss Susie. We can get excited, and we should get excited about our God, you know, and so I, just preparing for this message, I was just like, man, this is good stuff. Why? Because a friend of mine would always say, why? You know why it's good? Because it's Bible, and anything that's from the Bible is good. Amen?
Amen.
So, Philippians chapter number 2, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but if you have read the Bible and you're, you know, you've been in the Word for a good amount of time, you'll understand that. I mean, not Romans 2, Philippians 2, excuse me. Philippians chapter 2, Jesus was selfless. Jesus came, and I'll read it, and I'll start in verse number 2. It says, Paul is saying here to the church of Philippi, it says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And look at verse 3. It says, let nothing be done with strife or with vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. The Bible is saying put others before yourself. Now, if I were to ask you that today, are you a selfless person? Do you put others before yourself? Because look at this. Because I love it. This is the Word of God. God calls us to be selfless, but look at what he does. He leads by example. Look at verse 4. It says, let not every man look on, or, well, this is the end of that. I'll read it, and then I'll read verse 5, actually. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. So look at others' things as well, and be a servant. But look at what happens. God always leads by example. Verse number 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of, look at that, of no reputation, How much do we care today about our reputation, right? And we should, you know, in the sense that we should care that we're a good testimony for the Lord Jesus and we're not causing people to be like, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want nothing to do with that. You know, we want people to say, man, what do you got? Look, you're going through this trial right now, and how do you have that joy? How do you have that peace? We want a good reputation among the world. But Jesus made himself of no reputation, that he was God, but he let the label of God aside. And he said, I'm going to be born of a servant. Look at it. And he took upon himself the form of a servant, right? And he was made in the likeness of men, and being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And as the Bible says, those who humble themselves shall be what, church? You know, those exalted. And look at what happened to Jesus. Because he humbled himself, it says, wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue on the things of heaven and the things in earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. If we humble ourselves and we become a servant, and we serve with a selfless heart, and we serve with a servant heart, and we're kind to one another, being kind, as verse number 10 of Romans says, it says, being kindly affectionate one to another in brotherly love, or with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Does that characterize your life today? If I were to ask someone else, because so often I find myself, like, yeah, I do that. I like to think I do that. You know, I want to, it sounds good. I probably do that. But the truth is, when we ask others, it's like, does so-and-so do this? Are they selfless? Are they a servant heart? Do they have a servant heart? Are they kind? Do they prefer others before themselves? Do they put others before themselves? How about you today? And I love the Bible, because we got to go out witnessing, and one of my guys, Daniel, he came out with me for the first time, and it was really encouraging. But I told this couple, or not this couple, but these two ladies down in Kapaa, if you would pray for them. One's Nohi and one's Mandy. And we got to share the gospel with them, which was such an encouragement. But I told them, you know, the Bible's like our mirror. And when you wake up in the morning, if you don't look in the mirror, you might not want to come to church, right? If you don't look in the mirror and you don't take out your, in Hawaiian we say makapias, and, you know, you don't wash the drool off your face if you do that and make your hair because it's all crazy, you're not going to want to present yourself. But so often we spiritually go and go and go and go and wake up every morning and don't look in that mirror. And we don't examine ourselves by the Word of God. And that's what this message really is. It's just, are you a Christian from the inside out? Or is it just from the outside in? Because the outside in is not Bible. That's religion. That's Pharisees. That's what Jesus condemned, you know? And but when we look at the Word of God, every morning, I gave this illustration. I had devotions with my siblings. I got five younger ones one time when I was still living at home. And the Lord gave me that. But do you wake up every morning and look in the mirror? Because you do physically, right? You make sure you're, you know, for women, you got your makeup. You got all kinds of different mirrors. You got mirrors you flip around and the thing, whoa, I didn't see that, you know. What do you call a beauty mirror or something, yeah? And so, you know, sometimes we got to do that with the Word of God. We got to put a magnifying glass on our life. And that's what this message is. But I want you to notice, not only are we to be kind and to be selfless and servant-hearted, but look, we're also to be diligent. Verse number 11 of Romans 12 says this, and not slothful in business. And I want to declare, it says, not slothful in business. And I would say this, we ought to run from laziness. And I could say that God convicted me. I go up to school in California for our church family, you know that. And in L.A., it's really fast. And I came back here, and I'm like, why do people only go 25 miles per hour? This is crazy. I got to get to the other side of the island. No wonder people say it's a long time to get to Waimea or Polehale. It's because you're going 25 miles an hour. Or the traffic in Kapaa is only one lane, you know. But coming to Hawaii and coming back and being introduced back into the island culture, I was like, I was like, go, 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 go for like the first month and a half. And then I was like, started to slow down and be like, okay, I'm adjusting back to the island culture. But then I find myself adjusting too much to the island culture. It's like, just cruising. And God convicted me of the sin of laziness. He convicted me of being slothful. And if you have your Bibles, go to, where are we going? Proverbs chapter 24. And this is really good. And I'll be quick, and I just want to keep sharing, but for sake of time, we'll speed it up. Say amen when you're there. You'll probably beat me. Got to have some sword drills, huh? Anybody ever play sword drills growing up? Yeah? I never knew that was until I went to Bible college. I'm like, what is that? Verse 20, chapter 24, and look at verse number 30. We'll start there. Verse number 30, it says, this is like a parable. And he says, I went by the field of the slothful, or the lazy person, and by the vineyard of a man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns and nettles, had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And look what the I believe it's Solomon, what he did. He says, then I saw and considered or pondered, which we should do, considered it well and looked upon it, and he received instruction. You see, and I read into it, and I researched the verse out, and the field or the vineyard is like a garden. And that garden represents the garden of your soul. And the thorns and nettles represents that which hinders your spiritual growth. And the wall that's broken down represents your defenses against Satan, against sin, and against ourselves. And I meditated on that verse, and I was like examining my heart, and I was like, Lord, have I gotten slothful that my field's getting grown? There's weeds that I'm not plucking out. There's things that I see some thorns growing up in my life that are trying to cover the field that God's trying to work and bear fruit in our life. God convicted my heart, and I was like, man, I got to be diligent. And just having, when God gave me that illustration of a garden, you know, and I know Miss Susie, she has her vertical garden. It's a little different from a traditional one, but you can still get weeds in them. But if you know anything about farming or whatnot, is you got to protect your fruit. You got to protect your crop. You got to guard that which is in your garden. But we need to run from laziness. We need to run from slothfulness, because if we're slothful, as it says, in business, and we're not going to be fervent in spirit, as the next verse said, or the next phrase says in Romans 12:11. So how about you today? How's your garden if you examine it? Would Solomon look upon your life and say, I looked upon a field of a slothful person and the vineyard of a man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall was broken down. You see, we got to have a wall up because we're in a battle. And we wrestle not against flesh and blood, as the Bible says, and we fight against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, of this age. And we ought to run from laziness. We ought to be diligent to run from laziness. And I could go on and on about that, but I want you to notice, run in the Spirit. If you look in verse number 11 back in Romans 12, it says, fervent in spirit. And we cannot run in the Spirit. We cannot walk in the Spirit, so to say, unless we first run from laziness. Because if we're lazy, we're not going to get on our knees and pray. I'd rather go to bed than ask God to work in my heart. I feel kind of lazy right now. I don't feel like reading my Bible. You know, it takes discipline to get up and to read your Bible. It's not always easy to get in the Word of God. Our flesh doesn't always want it. But when we get in it, we know it nourishes our heart. You know, it's like green beans. Some people hate green beans or peas. I really don't like peas, actually. That'll be something I won't like. But if you eat it, it nourishes your body. It doesn't always taste good, but it's good for you. And that's the Word of God in our lives. It doesn't always taste good, but it's good for us. You know, sometimes it's hard to swallow the stuff that says, like, oh, man, I don't want to hear that, but it's good for you. You know, because the Bible says the instructions of reproof are the way of life. In order for us to be fervent in the Spirit, we first must be filled with the Spirit. If you go to Galatians chapter number 5. Thank you, guys. You guys are following along great. I hope it's a help to you. I know it's an encouragement to me. And I was super excited to share this lesson today. I was like, man, I can't wait. This is good stuff. And, you know, it's good reminders. A lot of us know this stuff already. And it's like, man, I know. It's convicting my heart. Or even for new Christians, I think of Isaiah. You know, it's like, whoa, this stuff is good. I never heard it before, but I love it. But look at it. Verse number 22 of Galatians 5, it says, well, I'll start in verse number 18. Let's see. Verse 16, sorry. This I say, then walk in the Spirit, that ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And verse 17 says, For the flesh lusteth, or it wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, they're against, they're opposed, they're fighting one to the other. So you cannot do the things that you would. Raise your hand if you want to live a holy life. For Christians, we should, because we serve a holy God. God says, be holy, for I am holy. Now raise your hand if you want to have victory over sin. Right? Amen? Why? Because sin brings death. You know, if we're saved, yes, praise the Lord, we're saved, and God saves us from the penalty of our sin, but we still have the effects of sin. If you go off and commit adultery, you're going to have the effects. It's going to ripple effect. You're going to get a divorce or whatever the case may be. I hope that's not even an option. But your kids are going to be affected. Your spouse is going to be affected. Sin destroys, and we ought to hate it. But we want to have victory over it, right? But the Bible says we cannot do the things that we would. You see, there are many other things, fill in the blank. You know, I want to have a fervent prayer life. I want to pray for my brothers and sisters. And I want to be a bold witness. I want to tell people about the hope that's in Jesus Christ. But we can unless we're filled with the Spirit. Why? Because as Jesus said in John chapter number 15, he says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And the Christian life is Galatians 2:20 in a nutshell. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And when we let Christ live in us, that's the heart of being filled with the Spirit. But I'll declare this, that in order to be filled, you first have to have an empty cup. And it starts with humility. Because God says he opposes the proud. And I shared this before in our Sunday school lessons before, but I think about how scary that would be. The Bible says, I'll read it for you. You don't have to turn there, but if you do, it's James chapter number, where are we at? James chapter number 5. No, James chapter 4, verse number 8, I think it is. I don't want to mess it up. I could quote it for you, but I'll just read it. Verse number 4:6, it says, but he giveth more grace, wherefore God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. And I told our church family, for you guys who haven't been here in the last lessons, you know, I think about that illustration, the picture I get in my head whenever I think of God resisting the proud is I remember playing football in high school, and I remember, you know, when you got stiff arm, or, you know, playing Madden or whatever it is, the video game, it's like, stiff arm him, you know. But I think that's what God does when we're proud. It's like, God, use me. It's like, there's pride in your life. Sorry. I can't use you right now. I can't use you because there's pride, and pride goes before destruction, as Proverbs say. But the Bible says he giveth grace. And the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. You know, and God's grace is, let's turn there because I love this verse. It's encouraging. And, you know, what my goal is in life is to seek to point people to the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are what changed my life, and the Scriptures are what continue to change lives, because the Word of God is alive. Amen? Amen. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, it says this. It says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, God wants us humble because his strength is made perfect in weakness. In order for us to be filled with the Spirit, we first must come to the end of ourselves. we must be empty so that God could fill our cup. Right? As the psalmist David said, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In order for our cup to run over, our cup first must needs to be empty so that God could fill it with his Spirit. Run in the Spirit, run from laziness, that we would be able to run in the Spirit, to be fervent, to be excited about God, to be excited about witnessing, to be excited about coming to church and fellowshipping with believers, having a Bible study. Look at the next one. It says patient in tribulation, if you're back in Romans 12:11. It says patient in tribulation. Run for the Lord. Run for the Lord. Hebrews chapter number 12 and verse number 1, it says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You see, in order to be patient, that word patient is, it means steadfastness. It means to endure, to keep on keeping on. When the going gets tough, you're like, man, I'm not going to give up. I feel discouraged right now, but I'm not going to quit because God didn't quit on me. What I'm going to do is I'm not going to give up, but I'm going to give in. I'm going to say I'm going to let go, and like people say, let go and let God. And we ought to do that. We ought to run when we're in tribulation. The trials of life are going to come. You know, you may be going through one today, but how is your character? Do you have peace in the midst of the storm, or were you like the disciples on the Sea of Galilee, saying, Lord, where are you? We perish. And Jesus says, oh, ye of little faith. You may be going through tribulations today, but I encourage you, run to the Lord. Look unto him, the author and the finisher of your faith, for with the joy that was set before him, look what he did. The joy of seeing us become saved. The joy of seeing us enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. And the joy of one day allowing us to be in heaven forever, to have our sins forgiven, to have the relationship which he established from the beginning of creation, that we messed up, Adam and Eve, and plunged our world into sin. That joy was set before him of a restored relationship with us. And what did he do? He endured the cross. And imagine the joy one day, if you're saved in here today, we have the hope of heaven. And this world is not our home. We're just a passing through, and our treasures ought to be laid up somewhere beyond the blue. But the joy that we have that allows us to endure, that should motivate us to endure, is the joy of seeing our Savior. The joy of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's the goal. He is, and he should be, our all in all. He's our goal. Look unto him, that he would give you steadfastness. He would give you endurance to endure every tribulation. Run for the Lord. And look at the last one. It goes into verse 12. It says, continuing instant in prayer. You know, I think about Thessalonians where it says, pray without what, church? Ceasing. And does that mean I'm supposed to be praying right now while I'm teaching Sunday school? No, it means that our life should be, we should have the attitude of prayer. We should have the attitude that says, instead of gossiping about somebody and somebody says, hey, you know, so-and-so is doing this. Well, you know what, brother? Let's pray for him. You know, let's stop talking about him because I heard it said, I love it. It's like, you know, other people you can talk to other people about me as you please, but I'll talk about you on my knees. And so often what ruins churches and what destroys our character is gossip. You know, but we ought to have a spirit of prayer. Maybe you're discouraged. That's what Satan's really been tempting me with, just discouragement. It's saying, hey, it's not working out. You know, it's too hard, isn't it? It's easier if you just do what you used to do. What do you do in those moments? You pray. You run like Joseph and say, Satan, you are coming just to steal, kill, and destroy. And I'm going to listen to the voice of truth, as John chapter number 16 talks about. And we ought to listen to the truth, for the truth sets us free. And we ought to run to the Lord in prayer. I think about the psalm, I mean not the psalm, but the hymn, take it to the Lord in prayer. Are you weak and heavy laden? Take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, and we got to sing songs. I think that's one thing we were missing at our young men's Bible study was singing. Because I didn't want to stop. And I don't know, if you start singing for the Lord, maybe I'm just weird. Call me weird. I don't care. I get excited about my Jesus. Amen? And it was a joy to sing and to meditate on the words and to know those songs, that you would have a song in your heart. Because that's evidence of, as we saw above, running in the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is, the evidence of it is singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not singing Bob Marley or, you know, Lil Wayne or whatever it is. That's the evidence of being filled with the world, you know. But Christ calls us to be filled with the Spirit. And if we're filled with the Spirit, we're going to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But the heart of it is that when we're discouraged, go to God in prayer. And also, I'd encourage you to sing a song. Auntie Billy really encouraged me. She's like, you know, whenever I get discouraged, I sing a hymn. Because it gets my eyes off of me. It gets my eyes onto the Lord. You know, just sing Amazing Grace. Sing How Great Thou Art. Or I don't know. Learn those songs if you don't know them. They're good. And they're timeless. They really are. But run to the Lord in prayer. And I'll finish with this. The last one is be generous. Look at verse number 13. It says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. And I'll declare this really quickly. We do it by being, we're generous by giving. And then the last one, we're generous by hospitality. Are you a giving person today? If someone was in need, would you extend your hand and say, I'm able to help, I want to help, here you go. You know, and I encourage you, especially out in Hawaii a lot, and it's just my conviction, but maybe it's not yours, but if there's a homeless person, and I know that they're probably there for drugs, I mean, because of whatever the circumstances, I'll buy them a meal. I won't say, hey, here's $20, because I know probably what they'll do with it most likely. And I don't want to support that, but I want them to be fed. You know, if they're hungry, Jesus says, feed them. If it even says that, and we'll learn it in the weeks to come, he says to do that to your enemy, you know, not just the people who are poor, but, you know, if you give a cup of water in his name, we do it unto the Lord. And we ought to be generous. We ought to be giving. Maybe it's just a cup of water. Maybe it's a Gatorade from the store. I don't know. But we ought to obey every impulse of the Spirit. We ought to listen to the Holy Spirit when it says, hey, you know, so-and-so is struggling. Maybe you could help them out. You know, and not just financially, but even just helping people out. Hey, I got to move. Can you help me? Sure, I'm available. You know, a good saying is, you know, as Christians, we ought to lead by example, right? Well, the saying goes is, if you see a need, so often in our culture, and I was talking with a friend about it today because I was tempted with it. It's like, you know, if there's something, oh, there's a piece of trash on the ground. Oh, someone else can pick it up. Instead, we as Christians take the initiative and say, you know what, I'm going to pick that up. You know, hey, that person, they look like they need Jesus, but hey, another Christian will come and they could tell them about Jesus. No, how about we be the leaders that God has called us to be and say, I'm going to tell them about him. I'm going to take the lead because I see there is a need. Are you a generous person today by giving and also by hospitality? Are you hospitable or do people not like being around you? Because that defines your character. You know, and sometimes with Uncle Harold, he's inhospitable. No, I'm just kidding. No, he's the most hot, you know, Uncle Harold and Auntie Billy, they have been so, their hospitality is amazing, and I praise the Lord for them. They're another set of spiritual parents. I got a whole bunch. I got one in Oahu, got two spiritual parents, or four here on Kauai now, and, you know, God's good, and, you know, just praise the Lord. But are you a generous person today? You know, and I close with this. I'm done. all of those things that we talked about, right? From being kind, being servant-hearted, being selfless, being diligent, running from laziness, walking in the Spirit, running for the Lord, being patient in tribulation, running to the Lord in prayer, being generous by giving and by hospitality. How is it all done? You know, I was going to read the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 2:22, or I think it's, 5:22, I'm sorry. And it says, you know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, all this stuff. It's a list of stuff, right? And I heard the illustration given. It's like there was a guy who's like, he was a Christian. He's like, I'm going to take love this week, and I'm going to work on love. And so the preacher's like, okay, let me know how it goes. And he called him halfway through the day. He's like, how's it going, brother? He's like, shut up. Why? Because in and of ourselves dwelleth no good thing. And we can try and we can try and we can try. And the fruit of the Spirit is not, look, how does fruit come from the tree? Do you ever see someone tape an apple to an apple tree? Or a mango to a mango tree? The tree bears it, right? And when we're walking in the fullness of the Spirit, we're going to naturally bear love. We're going to naturally bear patience and kindness and gentleness and meekness and temperance, which is self-control. Those things are going to be a result. And I say all that to say, in order for us to have the character that we need, in order for us to be Christians rather than just do Christian things, we need to go back to Romans chapter number 12, verse number 1, if you'll look at it with me. And most of you know it. And I close my Bible like a Portuguese. People don't know what Portuguese means in the mainland. It's funny. But it's like, well, our Portuguese is like blonde for them. You know, it's like, oh, you know. But anyway, rabbit trail. I apologize. I teach people about it. That's why. And then I tell them so it makes sense to them. Verse number one. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies what? A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. It starts with surrender. It starts every single day. In order for us to get to Romans 12, verses 2 through 21, we first daily need to do Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It starts with daily surrender, being emptied, that the Lord would fill us with His Spirit, that we would walk and that we would be from the inside out, because that's how God works. He works from the inside out. He doesn't say, get saved and stop doing this, stop doing that. He says, get saved and fall more in love with me. And as a result, you're not going to want to do those things. You're not going to want to go run with every other girl or guy. You're not going to want to, you know, do things that are sinful. Why? Because you love your Lord. And that's the heart of Christianity. And that's the heart of the message today. Are you being a Christian? Or are you just doing Christian things? Examine your heart today from the Word of God. And maybe you got to get right. Maybe you got to ask God to forgive you. So I had to do it this week, but it's good. Because if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to what, church? Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the awesome thing is we have fellowship with Him. If you study out that verse, the key to fellowship is confession. Maybe you got to humble yourself today and say, God, I've been acting. I've been faking it. I don't know what it is. Let the Lord speak to your heart as we close in prayer. Would you pray with me in your heart and just ask God, God, I want to be a Christian. I don't just want to do Christian things, but I want to be it from the inside out. I want to have a passion and a joy and a fervency that people would see my life and say, I want what you got. I want Jesus because of how He's working in your life. And that's what ought to attract people to Christ. Is our lives. So shall we pray? Father, we love you. Thank you for this time. I pray I was an encouragement. I know your word always encourages me, and I pray that's what it was to these dear people today. May you bless the service. May you bless the time of testimony and presentation. I pray you'd be with all the kids of incarcerated parents. Would you be with their parents as well as they're incarcerated? May they come to the knowledge of the truth there through a prison ministry or whatever the case. And then, Lord, may you help us as your children to make a difference in this world that lives would be changed, that people would choose a path different that would eventually lead them to prison, Lord. Thank you for allowing me to have that opportunity, because I probably would have been in prison right now if it wasn't for your grace. So, Father, I pray you bless the things to come, and we'll thank you for all of it, Lord. In your precious and powerful name, I pray, work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, Amen. Thank you guys for listening. You are dismissed. Church will start in 9 minutes. Yeah.
the song here. I can't, like...
Which one?
I can't visualize it in my mind. This one right here. It's come apart for me.
That's the one, What the rain and the shadows fall.
I know at my job the other day. We're out in the field spraying all this metal and
stuff. Oh, yeah, you see
Maza. And yeah,
yeah, he told me.
Maza.
Maza told me. She said, oh, I'm phenomenal up the homestead. I said, no. Not that I
can walk. Not exactly. That's my boss's house.
And oh, yeah. That's what he said. That's what he said.
Top
the homestead. Everywhere.
I'm not a hoarder.